3. Listen to that song, you know, there's no sacrifice, there's no reward. I've come to realize that everybody wants a miracle, but no one wants the situation that requires the miracle. And if we would just turn our prayers around and start asking for situations that require miracles, then we would see the hand of God move in a great and mighty way. Ephesians chapter 3 will be in verses 1. Through 10. Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me you word," which is the dispensation we're in now, "how that by revelation," now remember, the disciples were discipled under Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Paul was a disciple under Christ's heavenly ministry. And there were things that Paul received from Christ that the disciples did not receive from Jesus Christ. And one of them being this revelation. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Not everybody, but unto me the mystery. "As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, when in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." There it is. It wasn't made known to everybody else. It was given to Paul at the exact moment that Christ wanted it revealed. "And is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit," that what? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same," what? "Body. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." You know, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, remember, John the Baptist said, "I come to baptize with water, but there is one greater than me that he'll baptize you with" what? "The Spirit and with fire." The moment that you are saved, that instantaneous regeneration, you are baptized in the Spirit. That's the picture of what takes place. And what's going on is you are put to death, the old man is put to death, and then you are risen in Jesus Christ, united with his life, living the resurrected, victorious life with Christ. You are part of his body the moment that you get saved. The moment that you receive Christ, the Spirit of God joins you to Christ so that you're forever his. You can never lose your salvation. Okay, so that we are partakers of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ. It doesn't say of Christ, we're in Christ. We're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It's getting better. What this mystery was. From the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. There's a lot of books out there on the church. A lot of teachings out there on the church. We could fill this entire church with Bible doctrine about the local church, with Bible doctrine about the body of Christ. We could fill this entire room, but Jesus Christ puts it in one verse, the purpose of the local church. To the intent now, verse 10, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. It is the function and purpose of the local church is to reveal the wisdom of God in heavenly places. What we do here on earth echoes into the spiritual realm. Into the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm knows what takes place at Bellingham Baptist Church. Why? Because you're revealing the wisdom of God through meeting and through preaching Jesus Christ. We're under observation constantly. God has given his church. God has given the church. God has given the local church, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the ability to go out and cause disturbance in the spiritual realm. There was a lady who came to me. Actually, I was preaching the gospel there at the refugee camp. And her brother had just gotten saved. And the moment he got saved, he goes, "I need to get my sister." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Yeah, she's dying of malaria. She's on the other side of the camp. I need to bring her to you." He's like, "Yeah, no, don't bother. I mean, don't worry about it, you know. Don't drag her up here. I know it's hot out and, you know, we're up a big hill and he'd have to take her up the hill." I said, "Don't worry about it." He goes, "No, I need to bring her to you." I said, "No, listen." And I just said, "If she's dying," I said, "if she's sick, don't worry about it." He goes, "No, I need to bring my sister." I said, "Okay, bring her." And I really wasn't prepared for what I saw. About 45 minutes later, these two people from Cameroon, this man and woman, he was literally dragging his sister almost. She could barely walk up this hill, and she was dying of malaria. She had been sent away from the hospital twice. They said, "She's just too far gone. We can't help her. We don't have the medicine to help her, and we just can't do anything for her." And I put my tailgate down and put the hatch up on this vehicle that I have, and sat her down. I put my hand on her shoulder, and her arm was just ice cold. And it was over like 100 degrees outside, and I was like, "This is not good." And she could barely keep her eyes open. And I talked to her. I said, "Listen, you're not just physically sick. You're spiritually sick. And this is what the Bible says." And I was able to walk through the scripture with her. And I said, "Based on a need, based on what you see, do you see a need for healing spiritually right now? Do you see a need for Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Would you like to receive him?" She said, "Yes." And there she bowed her head and received Christ as her Savior. And I said to her, I said, "Listen, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 14, if there's any sick among you, to bring him before the elders of the church." And I didn't go out into the whole doctrine and teaching that, you know, that as the missionaries go out, they are the authority to be sent out onto the field to do these things. And we pray, the prayers of the faith shall save you, the Bible says in the next verse. But I talked to her, I said, "Listen, I believe that Jesus Christ can heal you, and I know he'll heal you, but you have to ask him to." I said, "I know you need help." And I said, "He's willing to help you if you'll ask him to help you." And I said, "I believe in laying on of hands and praying." And I said, "But I could have all the faith in the world that he'll do it. But if you don't have any faith that God will heal you, he won't heal you. You see Jesus Christ in the scriptures say that thy faith has made thee whole." And so I said, "You have to believe that he'll heal you." I said, "Do you believe that he will?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Can I pray for you right now?" She said, "Yes." So I lay hands and prayed on her, prayed with her, and just asked God. I said, "Lord, right now we're asking for life. We need you to restore her life to her because she is on the verge of going. And she wants to live. She wants to live a full life. She wants to live many more years with her family and get to the destination that she's going. And we're right now, we're just praying and we ask you, Christ, the great healer, the great physician, to give her life." And I prayed, and honestly, you know, I didn't know if I would see her again. She left. And 2 weeks later, I was at the other refugee camp on the other side of the country. And she comes running up to me and she goes, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. God healed me." And I said, "Praise the Lord." I see, she was smiling from ear to ear. I said, "What happened?" She goes, "I went back down to lay down." And she goes, "I could hear the people talking." They said, "Oh, she's not going to make it. She's dying. She won't make it through the night." She goes, "My body, it felt like a corpse." Everybody said, you know, all those people have seen death in their own country and even in the jungle, and they just know what it looks like when a person's about ready to go. And she goes, "Everybody was talking, saying I was going to die." She said, "I went to sleep." She goes, "I don't remember going to sleep, but I went to sleep. And I woke up around 3 o'clock in the morning." And she said, "God gave me the strength to get up. And so I got up by myself. I walked to the edge of the camp. And I walked to the river, and I looked up, and I saw all these beautiful stars." And she said, "Lord, I know that you can heal me, and I believe that you will heal me." And she went back, and she walked to where her bed was, and she laid back down. She said, a few minutes later, a great pain came over her body. And she said, then all of a sudden, there was nothing. She said she could feel the Lord just completely restore her health. And she just knew instantly she was back to her old self again. And later we find out, obviously, that was the pain just leaving, the sickness leaving her body. And the Lord had restored her and healed her in the middle of the night. And you know, what took place was supernatural. But what did God do it through? What was the method that God used to do something like that? It's through the church. through sending out of missionaries, exercising our authority in the spiritual realm, and then that victory being manifested in the physical realm. And everybody knew what happened. That woman's life became a living testimony to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, what we do, we're on display. What we do with the physical realm, we're being watched all the time. We know in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, everyone knows this verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible tells us for a reason that there are spiritual rulers of darkness in this world. And he tells us this so we can be aware and we can take possession of his promises and exercise our authority and watch those bands of wickedness dispel and break and see the glory of God manifested in one of the places that he has called us to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us this. It's a wonderful picture of the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ. He says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." He uses that specific word, triumph. In other words, thanks be to God who in Christ is always leading us in a triumphal procession. Okay, Paul is teaching us what it means to triumph in Christ. He's leading us to an idea of a very prominent celebration that took place during the Roman times called the Roman Triumph. And a Roman Triumph was a parade that was given to successful generals that would have had to have won a major land or a sea battle, defeating over 5,000 of the enemy in one day. And then they would have had to obviously won the war. One commentator stated that an ancient Roman triumph in the eyes of the world that day was the most glorious spectacle which the imagination could conceive. The triumph was an extravagant parade that was used to glorify the general and glorify the victory that took place. First would come the state officials in the procession. Then would come the trumpets. And then would come all the gold and the jewelry and all the spoils of the war would be carted through for all the people to see. And then would come the great paintings of the war and the paintings of the landscape of the country that they had visited. And then they would even make models of the ships that they had destroyed so that people could see the great power of the general. And then there would even be a white bull that would come through that would later be sacrificed. And after the bull would be the captives. The princes of the land would be in chains. They would be in irons, dragging their irons through the streets. And then the priests would come after that, swinging their incense and putting a sweet smell of aroma of victory in the air. And after that would come the general leading his army and the general screaming, "Lo triumph," screaming the shout of victory. One man said it made a tremendous day which might only happen once in a lifetime. But this is what Paul is telling us. He says, "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." He's saying that Jesus Christ is the great general in the parade. Amen. And the ones wearing the chains and irons are the spiritual wickedness in high places, are the principalities. They are now in bondage to the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is victorious in the spiritual realm. And so this celebration of the most distinguished and spectacular victory is supposed to point the mind of the believer towards Jesus Christ, our great general, because he is the one that defeated death for us. He is the one that had risen from the grave and he spoiled the principalities. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, "And having spoiled the principalities and powers." Now what's the purpose of the church? Verse 10, "To the intent now unto principalities and powers." The wisdom of God is manifested. Unto what? The same principalities and powers that Jesus Christ made a fool out of. Amen. Having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing. There's that word again. Triumphing over them. A picture of our victorious general, Jesus Christ, who defeated the enemy. And now they are locked in chains and irons, dragging their irons through the feet. And now the sweet smell of victory is now what? Is lived out through our life. Yeah. That aroma, that fragrance of victory, that's the believer. Every time we administer the gospel, every time we go out and preach, every time we hit the streets, pass out a tract, that fragrance of victory carries up into the spiritual realm, and the enemy who's already defeated knows that his days are numbered.
Yeah.
Verse 7, we can look at Paul's calling. He says, I was made a minister, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by what? The effectual working of his power. Paul's calling was not just a demonstration of the power of God. It was God's power unleashed under the authority of his purpose, the effectual working. So we'll never find God's purpose apart from his power. We'll never find his power apart from his purpose. You know, about 2 years ago, I'd come to the point on the mission field where there were so many attacks. I got to the point where, Lord, I cannot go another day without your divine intervention. And God allowed so many things to start coming in, so many attacks to start coming in different ways that I really just reached the end of my humanity. I said, Lord, I cannot go any further without meeting with you. And so I took a few days apart from the ministry, from everybody, and I went up into the mountains and I just said, Lord, I cannot leave here without meeting with you. And one of the things that changed me during that time, and obviously I can't mention everything that happened during those 3 days, but I was good at praying for the ministry. I was good at praying for lost souls to be won. I was good at praying for churches to be started. I was good at praying for lives to be changed, for God to provide for the ministry in different ways. I was good at praying for what the ministry needed, what I thought was extremely important. But the Lord showed me that I was praying for God's purpose to be conformed to my life. And if you say that fast enough, it sounds really good. We want God's purpose to be conformed to our life, right? That's the prayer of the Christian. But God says you've got it backwards. You need to be asking for your life to be conformed to my purpose. Once you find out God's purpose for you in your life, he has things on reserve for you according to his purpose. And then we access the riches of Christ Jesus when we access his purpose for us in our life. That may not look like your neighbor sitting next to you. Their purpose may be different from your purpose. But once you know God's specific purpose for your life, that's when you begin to access all the riches that he has in store for you. Why? So we can see the effectual working of God's power. It's the effectual working. Paul uses this word specifically. That's the word energia in Greek. This is where we get the word energy. It's the effectual working of God's power that becomes a school to us. How things are carried out. That's where he wants us to learn. As I said before, it's the how the situation that requires a miracle that he wants to become a school to us. It's God's desire to manifest his wisdom, his energia, his activities, his effectual working so we can be conformed to his purpose in our life. And what happens when we're conformed to God's purpose? The effectual working. Then we see the power of God, because the power came because of the effectual working.
Amen.
More souls are saved. More people are reached. God gives us spiritual gifts that he would not have given us had we not conformed to his specific purpose in our life. God revealed to Job, God revealed to Job what took place at the throne of God. God is interested in letting us know what it's going to be like in heaven one day. God revealed to Daniel what it was like, what was taking place at the throne. God revealed to John on the island of Patmos what was going on at the throne. He saw lightning and thunder. He heard great voices and seven fires from the throne of God, which were the seven spirits of God. He saw creatures praising our holy and mighty God. God revealed to Isaiah what was going on at the throne. He saw the angels worshiping, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." God revealed to Jeremiah what was going on at the throne. He said it was a glorious throne. God revealed to Ezekiel what was taking place. He said there was a great wind and clouds and lightning, and there was a light, a bright light around it, like a rainbow. All the time that God was revealing these to his prophets, he knew that they would be recorded in Scripture for us to read, because God wants you and I to know what goes on at the throne of God. There is power, there is justice, there is judgment, but also the Bible says mercy and truth comes out from the throne of God.
Amen.
And we are to exercise God's mercy because his justice has been executed on his son, and we are now living in the victorious age, the age of grace.
Amen.
When it's all said and done, we will all be gathered around the throne of God. Multitudes of God's people from every nation, every tribe, every person, every language will gather together and praise God for His greatness, for His wisdom, and for His power. And we will fall prostrate at His feet and worship Him for who He is. You know, when the dust settles, missions is an act of worship. When everything is said and done, everything, the purpose of the church is an act of worship. Because ultimately, we will all be worshiping together. Those who we reach, those who we touch. Can you just imagine when you get to heaven, God is going to let you know that person over there praising Him in another language is because of you. Because of your work. All the time we are engaged in this work that reveals the wisdom of God in heavenly places among the principalities and powers. They know, the angels and the enemy know we are engaged in the greatest work that we could ever partake of. And I thank God for using us, for using humble men to complete the highest and most noble act of humanity, which is to lead someone else to the cross. As I began preaching in the camp, on the other side of the country, those that had gotten saved had begun gathering together for worship. They decided that even though we are in the worst time of our life, we want to worship the Lord and let Him know that we love Him. And what they were doing is they were manifesting the wisdom of God in the spiritual realm, even though they may not have been aware of it. But the enemy knew what they were doing and did not like it. But these people would gather, specifically the people from Cameroon, they started gathering for an hour, then 2 hours, then 3 hours, then 4 hours, every single night. They would gather and sing praises unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When they were broken, desolate, the orphaned would sing out and praise God for what happened to them. And I just want to share a bit of that with you this morning. I have a minute and 41 second clip of them worshiping. And I just want to let you know this fruit is because of you. Because of your willingness to manifest the wisdom of God unto principalities and powers. And fulfilling the purpose for the local church. And I want to thank you for that. And we'll close with this recording of the people from Cameroon, Africa, worshiping the Lord.
Merci.